Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. That's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? We read that just now from Psalm 143 as part of our scripture reading. It's one of the Psalms of King David. It's actually kind of extraordinary. David prayed, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." 3,000 years ago, David prayed that. How many people do you think back then were praying such a prayer? At a guess, how many? I don't think it was very many. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Of course, nowadays, in a church, I think most of us would be inclined to amen that prayer. At the very least, amen it. If we are at all God-honoring people, if we are at all Christ-positive, I think we would agree, yes. I would like it if God would teach me to do his will. Of course, what most of us would probably mean by that is that we'd like God to reveal to us what his will for our lives is. Isn't that true? We'd like to know, what's God's will for my life? From time to time, I have people come into my office, sometimes younger people, just on the cusp of adulthood, high school, college. And what they want to know is, how can I know what God's will for my life is? Sometimes it's people in crisis, going through a job crisis or a relationship crisis or an existential crisis, and they want to know, what is God's will here? So it's this matter of the will of God that we're talking about this morning. In fact, this is going to be a sermon series, first sermon series of the new year. We're going to be talking about this matter for several weeks. What's the will of God? Who would even know? Can we know? How can we know? If we can know, well then, what is it? I mean, King David at least seemed pretty confident that it could be known. He seems to have taken it for granted that if he asked, "Teach me to do your will," God would answer. Although it's worth noting the exact language there. The exact language. David doesn't pray, "Teach me what your will is, and then I'll decide if I want to do it." David seems to be already pretty sure that he knows what God's will is, doesn't he? And what he's asking is, "Teach me to do it." But now, how did he know what God's will is? What made David so sure? But I mean, if you think about it, he was the prophesied and anointed king, wasn't he? That seems to have been David's self-understanding, that he was the prophesied and anointed king. Over in Psalm 40, David says, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God." David could look in the scroll of Torah and see himself prophesied. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The old patriarch, Jacob, nearing his death, telling his sons, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." David could read in the Torah the specific rules about how the king of God's people should behave. Deuteronomy 17, he must not acquire many horses for himself, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, nor shall he acquire for himself excess silver and gold. Good rules. Good rules for any politician, I would say, wouldn't you? And by the way, David didn't always do so well on some of those as he might have, but then it says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it Read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that was in there? When a new king came to the throne of Israel, one of his first acts was supposed to be that he had to write out a copy of the law for himself, his very own copy of the law, keep it with him at all times, and read from it every day. Now, probably most of them did not do that. But can you imagine what that would have been like? How much better they would have been at being kings? I sometimes think that might be a good rule, just in general. Can you imagine if it was a requirement, for instance, a requirement of the office of the President of the United States that one of his first official acts, say in the first 100 days of his presidency even, that he was legally required to sit down with a pen and paper and write himself out his very own copy of the Constitution and keep it with him at all times and read a portion from it every day? I think that might be good. I could get behind that. But the bottom line is that David considered that he could know the will of God. He prayed, "Teach me to do your will." And he asserted of himself, "I delight to do it." That last, by the way, "I delight to do it," you turn to the New Testament, you read in the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews says that that wasn't just David talking about himself. The writer of Hebrews says that was also a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus, too, could say the same. Hebrews puts it this way. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." The writer of Hebrews says that's the miracle of Jesus. Well, one of them, anyway. One of the miracles of Jesus is that in the person of Jesus, we find that what David hoped he could be and wished he was, we find in Jesus that reality. The first and only person in the whole long history of the round world who ever genuinely, 100% of the time, bought into the idea of doing God's will and genuinely, 100% of the time, lived it out. That's Jesus. But okay, now, then, what about us? Because this isn't really a sermon about David and how he tried to know God's will and do God's will. And it's only partially a sermon about Jesus and how he succeeded in knowing and doing God's will. Because I'm not David, and I'm certainly not Jesus, and neither are you. So what about us? What about us? What about regular, ordinary, old us and the will of God? What do you think? Would you like to know what the will of God is for you? Can I get maybe at least a tiny amen?
Amen.
You know, sometime back, I was listening to a sermon. I'm kind of in the habit of listening to sermons now and then for a variety of reasons. Some of it's honestly just a matter of survival. See, I believe in the power of the sermon to nourish the soul. I believe in the power of what the Apostle Paul called the implanted word. Now, of course, it makes sense that I would believe that. If I didn't believe in the power of the sermon, I'm sort of in the wrong line of work. But if it is the case, as I believe it is, that hearing the word of God preached, hearing a sermon, is spiritually nourishing, if it feeds you, well, the question is, when am I getting fed, eh? Had y'all thought about that? I mean, it's kind of like who watches the watchman or who cuts the barber's hair. Who preaches to the preacher? Well, for me, because I want to stay well fed, I listen to recorded sermons. And in this particular instance, I was listening to a sermon by a man I consider more than any other to be my mentor, a guy named Ron Wheeler. That's Professor Wheeler right there, by the way. That's him. Now, Ron is not a preacher by profession. He's an English teacher. Go figure that my mentor would be the English teacher. But in the course of this particular sermon, he was talking about the model prayer that Jesus left us. We call it the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up Catholic, maybe you call it the Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, and so forth. And Ron told a story about himself. But first he asked this question. He said, can you trace your spiritual heritage back to when you learned this prayer? And then he told how he learned to pray the Lord's Prayer from his grandfather. His grandfather was a barber, and he always had a very early bedtime because he would open up his shop very early in the morning. And Ron told how at 8 o'clock every night when he was a child, he would troop up to his grandfather's upstairs bedroom, and his grandfather would kneel down beside the bed, and Ron would kneel down beside him, and his grandfather would recite that prayer line by line, and Ron would repeat it after him. And Ron said, now my grandfather and I never had deep theological discussions, but I owe my knowledge of and my ease with the Lord's Prayer to him. And I am very grateful for that heritage. And the first thing I thought when I heard him say that was, ah, I missed a trick. Because if I had known about that 30 years ago, I could have done that with my kids. I thought, that is really good. That is smart. And then I thought, you know, I can trace my spiritual heritage to where I learned it. I learned it in Ames, Iowa, in the First Christian Church there, where my family lived from the time I was 6 until I was 9 years old. I learned it because every week we would recite the prayer together as a congregation. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We would go through the whole thing every week. I don't know about your spiritual heritage. Can you trace your heritage back to where you first learned that prayer? I'm going to steal a trick from Wendy. You know, last week she did what she called turn and talk. So what I want you to do, I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. And I just want you to turn to one another, just in small groups there. Just turn. If you need to turn your chair, turn your chair. But I want you to tell one another, first of all, do you know the Lord's Prayer? Can you say it? And if so, where did you learn it? Do that right now. 3 minutes.
Okay, so what church did you go to?
All right, coming back in 5, 4, 3, 2. No, but it seemed like people were done. When those people were done. But you know, I got to wondering, can everybody in my church say the prayer? I don't know. I mean, we don't recite it every week. It's not part of our regular deal. We're not a liturgical church as such. And probably there are some of us here this morning who never learned the Lord's Prayer, couldn't say it if you had to. But the reason that I bring that up, and I really think you should learn it if you don't already know it, but the reason I bring that up is that it touches directly, the Lord's Prayer touches directly on this matter of the will of God. See, I was getting ready for this sermon series. I decided to do what I often do when I'm preaching this kind of thing and just go through the Bible. Do a survey. See what all the Bible has to say about the will of God. And I discovered several interesting things. Odd things. First of all, I discovered that in the Old Testament part of the Bible, there's not much reference to what we could recognizably call the will of God. David talks about it a couple of times. We already read both of those, Psalm 40, Psalm 143. Other than that, though, talk of the will of God is thin on the ground in the Old Testament. There's some talk about God's plans, about his desires, about what pleases him, but not much about God's will. The will of God in the Old Testament is a bit of a mystery. But when we turn to the New Testament, it's a different matter. Suddenly, we're talking about God's will a lot. Now, of course, most of you probably recall that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. We read them in English translation, but in the Greek of the New Testament, the word that gets translated will, as in the will of God, that word appears in excess of 60 times. And nearly every time it appears, with just a handful of exceptions, the writers are talking about God's will. And just think about that. Almost no references to the will of God in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it's everywhere. In fact, with the exception of the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long after all, but with that exception, every other New Testament writer has something to say about God's will. I mean, that's worth noticing, yes? Old Testament, 39 books, long books, not much talk about God's will. Then suddenly, New Testament, God's will is on everyone's mind, on everyone's lips. That seems to me worth interrogating. What happened? What made the difference? What caused that shift in focus? And the simplest answer, the clearest answer, the Vacation Bible School answer, is Jesus. I mean, after all, he is the single biggest difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? It is the presence of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Jesus was passionate about the will of God. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. That was the prophecy, and so when Jesus shows up, what we see is that he is deeply concerned about this matter of God's will. In fact, and this is where I'm going with this, the very first time in the New Testament that word that gets translated will shows up, it is in reference to God's will. The person who's saying it is Jesus, and you know what it's in? It's in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells the crowd gathered for what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites, praying to be seen by people. Don't pray like the Gentiles, mindlessly repeating the same phrases over and over. No. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Rachel, pay attention. All right. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? The first time God's will is mentioned in the New Testament, it's in the context of a prayer, of which Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Whatever else you pray, this is what you should pray for. Pray for God's will to be done. Now, I don't know if you have really grasped the significance of that. Because it's very easy to think of God's will as just a thing that is. Why is the sky blue? God hath willed it so. It is the will of God that the sky is blue. It's the will of God that water is wet, the puppies are cute, lambs are gentle, and rivers flow, that men and women are different from one another, and on it goes. The will of God just is. And there's some of that in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That, by the way, is what we might call the absolute will of God. God's will about things that just are. Or we think sometimes about God's will as this inevitability. Just the turning of the wheel out of our control. Like the ape Caesar says in the 1972 film Conquest of the Planet of the Apes, destiny is the will of God. Whatever happens, it happened because it's God's will. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. That's okay. It is not given to all to know Conquest of the Planet of the Apes. But it's a favorite of mine. That slide is just for me. But there is some of that in the New Testament as well. The will of God as just whatever happens and it's out of our control. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the Roman Christians, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul says, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know whether that's going to work. I'm not in charge of that. But if it's God's will, it'll happen. Inevitably. We might call that God's temporal will. God's will manifesting itself in the flow of events. But Jesus, in the prayer he taught his followers, Jesus gives us a picture of something else. A picture of the will of God, not as something that just is, not as something that is inevitable, but as something that may or may not happen, depending on you. He says, you pray. And that prayer frames for us the title for our sermon series, Thy Will Be Done. Jesus says, that's what you pray. And in telling us that, what Jesus is doing is trying to pass on his passionate concern about the will of God to his followers. To us. To you. And this is why I say that the coming of Jesus is what made the change. This is why there's not much mention of God's will in the Old Testament, and then it's all over the place in the New Testament. Dozens and dozens of references to the will of God this and the will of God that. Jesus was passionate about doing God's will, and he passed on that passion to his followers. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you'll be like Jesus, and that means you'll be passionate about God's will too. Is that you? Are you passionate about God's will? Some of you are like, well, in theory, depending on what it is. Some of you, I'm just telling you, you want the right, you want to reserve the right to decide whether to be passionate about the will of God, depending on whether or not it coincides with your will. I'm just going to tell you, if that's you, contrary to what you might think, if that's you, you're not actually a follower of Jesus. Am I calling you out? I might be. Now, you might be a fan of Jesus. You might approve of Jesus. You're like the Doobie Brothers, and Jesus is just all right with you. But you're not his follower. You might be a Jesus appreciator. You appreciate Jesus and all he did. You might even applaud him. Yay, Jesus! But Jesus himself did not leave it open for his followers to say, maybe I'll be interested in the will of God. Remember the prayer? He said, pray like this, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's actually really powerful. Because ask yourself, how is the will of God done in heaven? Well, first of all, you have to imagine it's done thoroughly. You know, I live in an ADHD house, and sometimes there's a problem with thoroughly at my house. I say to one of my kids, I want you to wipe off the counters. And the kid says, okay, and goes to work. The one counter gets wiped off, the second counter gets wiped off, and then the kid evaporates, disappears. And later I say, hey, remember how you're gonna wipe the counters and then you didn't? Oh, sorry, I got distracted. How is God's will done in heaven? Thoroughly. Jesus says, you pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want to see your will brought to pass in every corner of our little planet, no part left out or overlooked. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, you have to imagine it's done immediately. I don't think the angels ever tell God, I'll get to that eventually. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see the will of God blossoming in the world today, now, as soon as possible. How is the will of God done in heaven? Well, we have to imagine that the angels, like David in Psalm 40, delight to do God's will. You can't imagine the angel being told, I want you to go down and tell the shepherds that the Christ is born, and the angel saying, okay, fine, whatever, God, I'll go. In earth, as it is in heaven, thoroughly, immediately, delightedly. That's what the prayer means. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is that you? Maybe that's you, or it would be. You may be saying, I would do God's will thoroughly, immediately, delightedly, if I just knew what it was. Well, but now before we go any further, just pause and talk about what sort of a thing a will is. When we talk about what someone's will is, particularly about what God's will is, what do we mean? Well, the idea of will really has three components. It's a plan, coupled with an intention to see it carried out, coupled with a desire for it to be completed. So when we talk about what God's will is, what we mean is, one, he has a plan. Two, he means to carry out that plan. Three, he desires to see that plan completed. A plan, an intention, a desire. And quite honestly, there are certain parts of God's plans that he has kept to himself. He's God, he can do that, he's allowed. But a surprising amount of God's plan he has revealed. The Apostle Paul describes God as making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery of his will. I mean, in an eternal sense, an ultimate sense, that's the will of God, right there, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. But we read that, and that is so big and so cosmic that really the only thing we can do about it in the moment is to agree with it, say amen, and ask for it to happen. Thy will be done. We are called always to be praying for the carrying out of God's will in the world beyond anything we ourselves can do about it apart from prayer. Let me put it this way. When you can't do anything else, you can pray, "Thy will be done." And when you've done everything else, you can pray, "Thy will be done." If you're the sort of person who does this sort of thing, you might take a picture of that, post it to your social media. When you can't do anything else, you can pray, "Thy will be done." And when you've done everything else, you can pray, "Thy will be done." But now sometimes, probably most of the time, when we pray that prayer, the focus needs to be not on the big and eternal, but on the small and personal. See, the truth is, you and I, we don't have much control over most of what happens in earth. And for all that I sometimes may be annoyed about that, I'm actually pretty glad that I'm not in charge of most of what goes on in earth. But there is one little piece of earth in which I do have control. And that is the earth of which I am made. Whatever else in earth means, it means in me. And you have control over the little piece of earth that makes up you. In earth, whatever else it means in you. And the thing is, that prayer, "Thy will be done," it surfaces again in kind of an almost ironic echo. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the book of Matthew has a lot of irony in it, literarily speaking. And in kind of an ironic echo, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his followers to pray, "Thy will be done." And in Matthew 26, Jesus prays it himself. Do you remember? And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then he talks to his disciples for a bit, and then he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus takes his own medicine always. Have you noticed that? If he asks us to pray, "Thy will be done," he's going to pray it too. And here's the thing, there's all kinds of stuff that God has not revealed. There are parts of his will that are hidden, and we do not know them. However, there's plenty of his will that he's made perfectly well known. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be passionate about God's will. If you know something is God's will, you're going to want to jump to do it. Now that is what the rest of this sermon series is about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about things we know are the will of God, that God has revealed in his word as his will. But the thing is, I need to warn you up front that there is a certain danger to knowing the will of God. Luke 12, in a parable, Jesus talks about servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast. And he says, that's what my followers should be like. But then he says, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. And now it's a parable. Don't get too worked up about it. But notice what he says. There is more responsibility and consequently more consequences for those who know the will and don't do it than for those who don't know the will and don't do it. And so at this point, some of us may be thinking, well, maybe, preacher, maybe. Maybe I don't want to know the will of God as bad as I thought I did. But if that's you, I'm just going to remind you once again that followers of Jesus are passionate about the will of God. If you don't want to know the will of God because you'd rather not be responsible for your part of it, you might not yet be ready to call yourself a follower of Jesus. Because just like Jesus himself, followers of Jesus say, "Not as I will, but as you will." Followers of Jesus say, "If this is what you want from me, if this is what you've called me to, thy will be done, Lord." Followers of Jesus say, "If that's what you will, even though it's not what I will, it's what I'm going to do." See, here's the thing. There are certain parts of God's will that he has left up to you. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Think about it this way. If you have a child, and you say to the child, "Clean your room," that child knows your will. That child understands that a clean room is your will. But if the child doesn't clean his or her room, and you go in and say, "It's okay," and you just clean up the room for that child, are you being a good parent? No. Because the truth is, your will is not just a room of a certain sort, a clean room. Your will is a child of a certain sort, a child who is capable of cleaning your room. And if you were to clean the room for your child so as to get a clean room, you would actually be thwarting your own will. Well, God's in the same position. Because what God wants is not just an earth of a certain sort where his will is done, but people of a certain sort. People who delight to do his will. And so there are parts of his will that are up to you. And if you don't do them, they won't get done. And the truth is there are enormous benefits and blessings associated with knowing and doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who?" Read that last bit with me, would you? "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Think maybe you might want to know and do the will of God? Mark chapter 3, Jesus told the group he was teaching, "For whoever does the will of God," what? Read that with me. "He is my brother and sister and mother." You know, we talked last week about being a family of faith. Well, Jesus says, "I have the same affection, the same kinship, the same preference for people who do the will of God as I do for my mom." You think maybe you might want to know and do the will of God? 1 John chapter 2. "The world is passing away along with its desires, but what? Whoever does the will of God abides forever." That's pretty good. What do you think about knowing and doing the will of God? I think it might be preferable to my own will. I think knowing and doing the will of God might have a thing or two to recommend it. Now, that does not mean that it will be easy. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that prayer, "Thy will be done," with bloody sweat pouring from his forehead. Saying "Thy will be done" cost him, because he knew what came with it. The scourge, the thorns, the nails, the tomb, saying thy will be done means you give up the right to pick and choose your obedience. But that is why we pray the prayer of David from the beginning. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. The struggle is that once we know the will of God, doing it, oh, it is so difficult, and we need God's help. What we need to be taught is not so much what God's will is, but how to be the kind of people who want to know and who, when they find out, leap to do it. What we need is not so much more information, but a change of heart. This is the example that Jesus is always setting us. John chapter 4, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Again, John chapter 5, Jesus says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Over and over and over again, it seems like whatever else Jesus wanted, more than anything else, what he wanted was to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. And there it is. That's the real thing, you know. Because what people always want is for God, tell me what your will is, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. But what God wants, and what Jesus consistently models for his followers, is a person who decides above every other desire to do God's will. I'm just going to tell you that if you desire to do God's will, God will reveal to you what it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this opportunity to worship, for this family of faith with whom to worship. Thank you for all of those who are here in the building, for all of those who are watching online. Lord, my prayer for all of us is that we can indeed come to know and eagerly desire to do your will. Thank you for this day, for this place. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.